My name's Rachel, and we're going to be reading this morning from the last chapter in Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen.
Thank you to Rachel for reading God's word to us this morning. So we're in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. Two more weeks to go as we tidy up this story and think about what it means to participate in God's mission in the deep. What is God doing in Jonah? What is God going to do in Nineveh? And we get a glimpse of it this morning. When I was youth pastor in my home church in North Street in Carrickfergus, my office was just off the balcony in the church. And beside my office door, there was a door to the bell tower, which the young people in church discovered. And the bell tower had slats to kind of let the sound of the bell out into the street. The young people also realized that you could see people walking in the street and call to them, and the voice would be heard, but you could not be seen. And so plenty of times young people would climb up those ladders and say, "You've lost your wallet, you've dropped your wallet." And someone would be looking around and they'd be like killing themselves with laughter. And saying, "I'm over here, can you help?" And there'd be someone walking along North Street looking at this voice, you know, trying to discern where it was coming from. It was even better if they knew their name. Stevie, we're here. And the young people were just, they did this all the time. They did not know where the voice was coming from, and they were being completely hoodwinked by the young people. And here in Jonah chapter 3, we read these words, that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. We're not told whether it was an audible voice, an inner conviction, or whether someone delivered a scroll. But we know that God called Jonah a second time, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to that great city and call out against it." The author of the story doesn't leave us in suspense for too long, because verse 2 flows straight into verse 3. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to dun, 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 Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. He's so matter of fact about it. The Bible doesn't actually say, dun, 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 I added that in. Chapter 3 is how we anticipate the story should have begun in chapter 1. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah arose and went to Tarshish. God said, go east. Jonah went west. He went the opposite direction. This is what we expect a prophet to do first time around. This is how we think the story should start. But there's a whole backstory of Jonah's rebellion and being swallowed up by a great fish, and sailors have lost their cargo. And the temptation here, and I've heard it said, and I can see why people might say it. The temptation here is to say that God is a God of second chances. But that's not the main point. The point is that God would even bother with someone like Jonah in the first place, let alone come back to him again. This is the one who called the stars into existence, who formed the mountains and the seas and populated the ocean with fish, created man in his own image. He doesn't need Jonah's help. He's not thinking, the only way I'm going to be able to reach Nineveh is if I get a guy as capable as Jonah to go and speak to them. He doesn't need Jonah's help, but he loves Jonah. He has compassion upon him. I love what Paul, the apostle, tells young Timothy, a pastor. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's our testimony. The character of God is not impacted by our rebellion at all. He remains faithful when we are faithless. God calls again and again and again and again. He's not just a God of second chances, because that's even more pressure, isn't it? Right? Second chance. God's a God of second chances. You messed up the first time, here you get another go. Heaps pressure on you. He's a God of one chance. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that, face judgment. He's a God of one chance and a second Adam, Jesus, who takes our place, covers all our sin and shame, all our errors, because we mess up time and again. He's not a God of second chances. He's got a one chance. And the second Adam, Jesus. There's deep work to be done in Jonah's disobedient and sectarian, bigoted heart. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Isn't it good to know this morning that God calls again and again and again, that he doesn't give up on rebellious people? That his call still goes out to people who have run away from him. I was thinking recently about my own struggle with this sense of call to ministry. And I identify with the reluctant leaders of the Bible. Identify with Moses saying, send someone else, this is not for me. Jeremiah, who felt he wasn't old enough, and Amos, whose family background wasn't up to much. I love the testimony of Amos. I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore figs, but the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. My experience of the call to ministry was being terrified when other people said to me, do you ever think about getting into the ministry? Are you kidding me? I remember an older lady called Elizabeth Davidson saying to me in my 20s, have you ever thought of ministry? I was actually insulted. I'm like, I'm way cooler than that. I'm like, I wear a hoodie to work. You know, I'm a youth pastor. This is like different than that stuff. Baggy jeans. My hair's bleached blonde. I thought I'd do a gap year, give God a year of my life, tick that box and then get on with my plans and purposes. I ended up applying for a youth ministry role that was different than what I'd originally thought because my youth pastor moved on. There was no one to intern to, so I ended up being it was a bit more serious. It was an actual job rather than being a volunteer for a year. And I was still thinking, I'll do this for a few years and then I'll get a real job. I'm still waiting. And still there were outer voices suggesting to me, would you ever think about ministry? And initially I resented it because I thought it was too cool for it. And then as I began to mature in ministry with young people, I resented people saying to me, would you think about ministry? Because I was saying, this is ministry. These are real young people. This is the real gospel. I'm teaching the same Bible. This is a credible, this is ministry. And so a shift began to happen. And in time, I suppose I got to a point where I was saying, right, God, if you want me to do this, I'll do it. If you really want me to do this, I will do it. And then over time, those prayers changed to, God, please. Please make a way for me to do this. I can't do anything else. There is a burning inside of me to teach your word, to share the gospel, to be involved in the mission and ministry of your church, to be a pastor. God, please do this. And the word of the Lord is persistent. He doesn't change like we change. The word of the Lord doesn't change. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, a true and safe leader is likely to be one who has no desire to lead, but is forced into a position of leadership by the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and the external press of situations. And wasn't Jonah pressed externally? He was in the ocean. He was in a fish. He had certainly been forced into the position of external pressure to hear the call of God upon his life. God was making it clear what he was to do with his life. And so, young people, you might be thinking about, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to study at university? What am I going to do after university? Where am I going to live? Who might I marry? What am I going to work as? How might I serve the church? And I want to encourage you to factor in the call of God to your life. If you are a believer, consider the truth that God might interrupt your plans. That God has a say. That God has an opinion. That God has a view of what you are to do with your life. He's made you on purpose. You are not an accident. There is a reason for your existence, and God put you here. And so pay attention to the call of God upon your life. He's not a God of second chances. He's a God of one chance in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Pursue his purposes. Don't be afraid to get it wrong. Don't be afraid to make mistakes. He's not the God of the second chance. Infinite chances because of Jesus. And so Jonah hears the call of God, and then we get to see the content of his preaching. Notice the message that Jonah was to give. You'd probably rather hear Jonah's sermons than mine because it was very short. More concise than you're used to here in GBC. Verse 4 of chapter 3, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah would have enjoyed telling the Ninevites this news. These evil pagans, the hammer of God is about to smash you, going to crush you for the injustices, for the way that you've been living. I know you may find this hard to believe, but there was a sharp division in Jonah's day. Picture this if you can. A division based on religious belief. Imagine living in a society like that. A division based on religious belief that caused some people to feel morally superior to the other kind solely on their religious background. Imagine how primitive. Nineveh was the peak of secular civilization, the pinnacle of pagan society. It was the extreme example of a life lived in ignorance to God and his ways. And Jonah might well have wondered, why would I even bother going to a place like that? What area of Northern Ireland would you love to experience destruction? What street would you like to see the hammer of God fall upon? What area or region? Which people? Which political party are you least likely to vote for? Imagine you were given a message from God to go to that street, those people, that political office, and say 40 more days, and this street's being overturned. 40 more days, and your office is closed for good. And going with the sandwich board saying the end is nigh, right now. 40 days, mate. You might be worried, but part of you might be delighted to be the messenger of this bad news, and that's where Jonah's at. He hates these people. From where Jonah was to Nineveh was 900 miles, and he went on foot. So I have to do this. The Proclaimer song was playing in my head. You know, I would walk 500 miles. I would walk 400 more just to be the man who said, "You're going to be no more," right? Jonah goes to Nineveh and says, 40 more days. Chapter 4, we find out why Jonah was reluctant to carry the content of this message to Nineveh the first time around. Yet in chapter 3, when he does eventually go, we're told what Jonah says. What is Jonah to preach? I found it so encouraging this week, realizing the content of Jonah's message. It's helped me immeasurably. God tells Jonah very plainly what his mission is to be about, what his ministry is to be about. What is he to tell Nineveh? He is to call out against it the message that I tell you. The content of Jonah's preaching is to be the word of God. Forget the radio phone-ins. Forget the newspaper columnists. Ignore the dominant voices in your office. Care less about the celebrities and what they are saying or what opinion polls have revealed in our society. If you're going to be a messenger of God, then don't even think about opening the letter and editing yourself, chopping bits out of it with a pair of scissors or adding bits in before you deliver it. Take the envelope and deliver it to Nineveh. This is the message that I've told you to deliver. That's the message that you give. You get it from God and you give it to the people. You're just a delivery boy, Jonah. It's not up to you to make this message palatable to Nineveh. You need to take what God gives you and give it to the people. And if God is going to demonstrate the effectiveness of his word, then we're better than Nineveh to demonstrate it. To show that light still overcomes darkness. Sat with someone this week, doesn't belong to this church or go to this church, but they were moving to a new property and they're saying, I'm scared that this is going to be a dark place. I'm like, turn the lights on. Light always wins. No matter how dark it is, light overcomes darkness. He that is in you, if you are a believer, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Jonah brings light to darkness, order to chaos. He wasn't to decide the content of the preaching. He was sent to Nineveh not to share his own experiences, not to give his testimony, not to reflect their views back to them, but as one commentator says, he was to be a witness fast bound to the word of God. Pray for that for our Sunday school teachers. For Phil and the team who are passing on faith to our young people and teenagers right now. For those who will meet with teenagers this evening. For those who teach the word in scripture unions and school, take school assemblies. Pray for our elders, our small group leaders, for ministry leaders right throughout this church. That we would preach the word of God, that we would teach the message that God has given us, not to meddle with the content of it, either to remove words or to add words. Our responsibility, like Jonah's responsibility, is to give the message that God has given us. Brian Chappell, in his book called Christ-Centered Preaching, says this: when we say what God says, we carry his authority. And so there are many times in my life where I've sat in a living room to organize a funeral, or when I've sat in a house where there is chaos, or where I've been with someone who has experienced same-sex attraction, where I have challenged someone on their behavior, and I have thought to myself, what right do I have to talk to them about the intimate details of what goes on in their bedroom? What right do I have to talk to this person about what they watch on their TV screen or their computer screen or their phone? What right do I have to talk about this person about what they do in their workplace or how they speak about other people? Who am I? But when we say what God says, we carry his authority. So as a minister, as a pastor, as an elder in this place, I want you to pray that we would be fast bound to the word of God, that we would carry his message, not our own, you know, opinions. Do you ever wonder why some churches are dying? Why church buildings in Belfast are becoming restaurants and places to display expensive furniture instead of offering the bread of life? Because these places have departed from the message. They've been ignorant of the messenger. And I encourage you to pray that we will have faith to teach the unchanging word of God. Set it before you, whether it annoys you or irritates you or angers you or challenges you, that you would be thankful for that. And that you would pray. That we would do it here Sunday by Sunday. Pray that I would have the faith to say what God says, regardless of the reaction to it. In lots of ways, this is one of the easiest places to do that, behind the lectern, stand here. I'll be really honest and say I find it much harder sitting across a kitchen table in someone's home, sitting in a coffee shop with someone saying to me, what do you think about this decision that I've made? And I think, well, it's disastrous. I find it hard sitting in community groups where I come across like a dinosaur, saying, well, this is my view on human relationships. I find it hard sitting with someone who says, you know, I just wish I could take my elderly relative to Switzerland. I say, I understand that. But you have no right to intervene in life and death. Much harder to sit across a table and someone who is hurting and in pain. Do you pray for us that we would not meddle with the message, but do what Jonah was commanded to do? Give the message that I tell you. Pray for us as we meet with community groups. Pray for us as we meet with other church leaders. Sometimes even the other church leaders that we meet with are not on the same page. And you feel like, again, that you're hard or you're cold or you're compassionless. We try to hold our convictions with grace and understanding and love, but we have convictions. And it's hard at times to articulate that in a way that demonstrates the love and compassion of Jesus. It's been said to us, to Phil and I, have been said, what's the more Christian thing to do? To exclude or to welcome in? Well, truth's exclusive. 2 + 2 = 4. Excludes every single other answer. Truth is exclusive. And so as we hold to the truth, some things will be wrong. You think it's wrong? You tell me that's wrong? Yeah. Pray that we would preach and pass on the content of the message that has been given to us from God. So we see the call of God upon Jonah's life. We see the content of the message that he's given just briefly. And finally, we see the consequence of it. As I think back to some of the things that have been written in accident books when I was a youth pastor and think about the consequence of my responsibility as a missionary or as a minister, what is the consequence of youth club on a Saturday night? Broken windows, broken bones, broken Unihawk sticks. Even on one occasion, a coming together between a minibus that was reversing at speed and a Golf, VW Golf. The consequences of the mission I was engaged in seems irrelevant in comparison to Jonah's 3-day mission to Nineveh. The people of Nineveh believed God. on day one. They call for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word of God reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in the ashes and issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. Top to bottom. Riches to rags. Aristocracy and even animals put on the funeral clothes. There's an extreme turning away from the previous behavior. Turning away from practices. There is evidence on the outside of inside grief about the way that people have lived. Historians tell us that Assyria had already experienced earthquakes and plagues and disasters and famines and political revolt. They'd been through eclipses and it made them think, these are omens, something worse is coming our way. Something worse could happen. And they were sensitive to a message from a prophet coming a long journey to tell them 40 more days. And so this amazing turnaround in the kind of life that the Ninevites were living results in God showing mercy to them. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Just as we conclude this morning, some people ask the question, can God change his mind? Can he be relied upon? What kind of God is he if he's taken by surprise by these people? Or if he can be impacted by the behavior of human beings? Can God change his mind? Think about it. When God made all things, he declared them to be good. Any rebellion of any kind against God's good intention and design, a rejection of good automatically means evil. A rejection of light automatically means darkness. If there is a pushing out of his good design, then bad is the natural consequence. Injustice, wrongdoing, sin has destruction written into its DNA. Evil is decreative. It's destructive. And as Nineveh pulls back from evil and does good, as they withdraw from wrongdoing and turn away from sin, the consequence of that turning away is good. Just as Jonah's disobedience brought a storm that had negative consequences for pagan sailors who had nothing to do with Jonah's rebellion, sin spreads. Other people, there is collateral damage. Don't ever think, if I sin, it's just my be sin, and sure, what impact will it have on other people? It spreads. It has disastrous consequences for the sailors on the ship, even though it's nothing to do with them. Grace spreads even wider, flows even deeper. The mercy of God. The word overthrown is ambiguous, isn't it? Because it could mean turned upside down, and hey, Nineveh was turned upside down. Radically different place than it was 40 days ago. Incredible transformation. If you want to find out whether God changes his mind, we can get to it when we get the next chapter next week. Many years later, a prophet journeyed in obedience, not merely 900 miles, but from eternity to time. From heaven to earth, from perfection to persecution, so that we could experience mercy. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at all costs. He humbled himself and made himself nothing. Paul says he took on the nature of a servant, became human, and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because he died, the destruction that was coming our way is dealt with. We escape. Jesus journeyed to the lowest place, death, so that you and I can live. One greater than Jonah appeared so that we could be rescued from judgment. And through his perfect obedience, we experience the mercy of God. Maybe you could remind yourself of God's kindness this week by reading something like Psalm 103. There's one verse of it. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Read the whole psalm. Take some time this week and thank the Lord for Jesus, who has turned away the destruction that is coming your way. If you do not know Jesus, you will experience that destruction and separation forever. If you do know him, then you know mercy and grace, no guilt in life, no fear in death. One greater than Jonah has appeared. The light of the world stepped down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. You give thanks to God for all that Jesus has done for you and for the mercy that he's shown you. Let's take a moment to pray before we worship him. Father in heaven, we bow before you and give you thanks for this message in Jonah. We thank you for the challenge that it brings to us and for the encouragement that it places within us to keep on going and to trust you. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be sensitive to your call. Help us to be serious about sharing the content of your word with others and to leave the consequences to you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray that we would know you with us in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.